Good to have you back.
Wow, what a blessing to be able to be here with you this morning, and so thankful that your pastor has opened up the opportunity to speak here. And me and my wife, we were on staff at Harvest for 15 years. We started going there in 1979 when we first got married. You know, California, they let you get married in the first grade. So, you know, like whatever, you know. But we've been married 39 years. So, yeah, praise Jesus, you know. And so, anyway, I got my son here with me. He's our youngest. We have four kids. He just had his second baby, little Amelia, you know, and so we're psyched about that. And so anyway, but we started a church in Los Angeles 8 years ago. It's like starting a church in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's like, whoa, this place is wicked. Land of fruit and nuts. But anyway, but nonetheless, we're there, and it's where God called us. And so we're thankful to be there, and we're trying to shine light in a very dark place. And so you pray for Core Church LA anytime. We'll take those prayers. We'll receive them. but anyway, let's pray that God would speak to our hearts this morning, because, you know, it's one thing, you know, give a message and like, okay, whatever. But, you know, this is like, God, speak to us. What do you have for us today here? You know, what do you want us, you know, to hear and to learn? And so let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time. Father, we do just come before you. You are the God of heaven and earth. God, I just pray, Father, there'd be a huge event going on here this afternoon, and I know that, God, you're spending a little bit of time there, but I know that you want to speak to us here today. So speak to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, cause our heart to burn within us on the inside, Lord, and cause us to be who you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. All agree and said, amen. Well, we're going to find our text here in Matthew chapter 21, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. I entitled this message, Bearers of Light. You know, light is it's a pretty good thing, right? I mean, why? Because it takes away the darkness. As many will admit, that darkness can be a little creepy at times. In fact, it can be so creepy that as little kids, it kept us up at nights as we wondered, does a boogeyman live in the closet? Or does he live under my bed? You know, I had an older brother, so, you know, he told me he lived under my bed. I mean, it was horrifying, you know. I had to sleep in the center of my bed because he had long arms, you know. So it was crazy. And then, of course, you think you grow out of it, but sometimes dark can still be creepy even as a grown-up. I remember I used to teach the main Sunday night service at Harvest, and so the only time I had to do that, to prepare that message, was staying late on Thursday nights because I was also the high school pastor. The oldest living high school pastor on the planet, but that's another story. But anyway, but so I would stay late, and sometimes I wouldn't leave till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And so Harvest is huge. It's cavernous. It's a huge facility. And so I would have to set the alarm on the way out. Well, every now and then the alarm wouldn't set because some door was open. So I'd have to like stumble through the sanctuary, pitch black in the middle of the night. I'm looking for all the doors, and it's a little creepy. Okay, I'm just saying. Yes, growing up, though, doesn't always mean that we'll never be afraid of the dark again. In fact, Jennifer Love Hewitt played the ghost whisperer on TV, but in real life, she said this quote, that she's, you know, afraid of the dark, and she still thinks a monster lives under her bed. So I guess we're not all alone there, okay? Even Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb, he was afraid of the dark. That must have been a motivator to create the light bulb, you know? So, but enough about the dark. Let's talk about the light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Yes, letting our light shine as Christians is a tangible way of letting people see the beauty of the Lord lived out in our lives. It's not something that we can just create or make up. It should be the natural moving of the Lord as we exchange our old ways for his new ways. And when we do that, we can embrace his true calling in our lives as Christians. Know this, we are all called by God to know him personally. We're called by God to worship him freely And we're called by God to serve him wholeheartedly. That's why nothing else in this life will ever really satisfy us deep inside. Think about, you know, just what person, place, or thing has ever caused a lasting satisfaction inside of us. That's why the, you know, Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones have been singing about satisfaction for the last 55 years. They've been singing can't get no satisfaction. But it's like nothing satisfies. It's like it was Benjamin Disraeli, one of England's greatest empire-building statesmen. He made more money than he could ever spend. He was looked at by all of his peers as this great, solid man of stature. Yet when he looked in the mirror, that's not what he saw. He was not satisfied inside. In fact, he said this quote at the end of his life, "Youth is a blunder. Manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." Now, why would he say something like that? Because satisfaction can only come when we know the God who created us, the one who makes our heart beat inside of our chest with no batteries. It was Warren Wiersbe that said this quote, "God's goal for our lives is not money, but maturity. Not happiness, but holiness. Not giving or getting, but giving. God is at work making people more like his son, and that's what Christian service is all about." Yes, we are called, you and me, to be bearers of the light. Light, according to the dictionary, is defined as a natural agent that stimulates sight, and it makes things visible. Meaning, if we are bearers of light, then we should be agents or vessels that would stimulate another's sight by making things visible. And in this case, as believers, it should be making the true light known, who is Jesus. Jesus said this about himself in John 8:12. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life inside of him." Yes, we have the light of life living inside of us. So going back to that verse we said earlier, "Let your light so shine." It's not our light. It's like, "Look into my eyes and see my light." No, it's the light of life. It's Jesus inside of us. You know you're successful as a Christian when people start looking in your eyes and they no longer see you, but they see Christ in you. Well, with that as a backdrop, we will consider 3 points in light of our title, Bearers of Light. Number one, our calling. Every one of us as believers has a calling from God. Number two, our purpose. Yes, we have a purpose from him that's been given from the foundation of the world. And number three, his power. Because we can have a calling, we can have a purpose, but it's like if it's not filled with his power, it's not going to go far. So let's look at our first point here, our calling. The call of God, of God's people, is clearly seen in God's original covenant with man. That was a covenant that he made with Abraham, because God called Abraham to come out and to be separate from the world, to be set apart as a new people, God's people. He created them out of nothing. He just said, "I'm going to make a people." So God established this covenant with many promises with Abraham, like number one, that the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through Abraham's seed. Number two, a nation would be birthed. Of course, we know that nation as the nation of Israel. And number three, that there would be an eternal blessing and protection on that people, the Jewish people. Anyone who blessed Israel or God's people would be blessed. Those who cursed them, they would be cursed. Now, why would God call a people holy to himself? So that he could reach out to all of humanity. All of humanity. For God desires all people to be saved. Every race, every creed, every person on the planet, no matter what color they are. That's why God said this to Abraham in his original calling in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. He says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And in you," listen, "all the families of the world," all the families of the world, will be blessed. So he's like, in you, every single family. So God's original call for the creating this people known as the Jewish people was to be the bearers or the holders of the truth, the holders of and bearers of the light to shine to all the nations of every people on planet Earth. That's what the Jewish nation was born, to be that light, to shine. To everyone, the Jews were called God's chosen people. They were called the apple of his eye. Not because they deserved it, of course. In fact, God told us many times they didn't deserve it. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, he says, the Lord did not set his love on you, Israel, nor chosen you because you were more in number than all the other people. In fact, you were the fewest of all the people. Deuteronomy 9, 6, he goes on to say, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you're a stubborn people, and you've been rebellious since the day I first knew you. God's like, you're a rough group here. It's like a toddler, you know, it's like the terrible twos come in, and he goes, that's what you've been like your whole birth, your whole life. Yes, God simply picked the Jews, for they were the least. Yet what the Jews failed to realize was their very establishment, the very founding of them being a people as a nation, was for the express purpose and the express call of reaching out again as bearers of God's light to a lost world, to a lost nation, to a lost people and planet. They were to proclaim that all men could have a relationship with the living God. And that is exactly what Jesus was talking about in a parable, as we know it as the parable of the landowner, which brings up our second point, our purpose. Now, as you know, a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a moral lesson or a spiritual principle. So it's an earthly story that's going to talk about some heavenly principle inside of it, about reaching out and about being something that God wants us to be more than what we can be in ourselves. So let's read this parable together here in Matthew chapter 21, picking up in verse 33. Jesus said this, now there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers, and then he went on a journey. Now let's just stop for a moment just to make sure that we know kind of where all the parts are. You know, we know all the characters, who they are. So first we have, there's a landowner. Okay, well, of course this would be God. He owns everything. He's the creator. He owns it all. Now he planted a vineyard. Well, what was that? Well, that was the nation of Israel. The wine press is the word of God. The tower represents a beacon of hope that would shine into this dark world in need of a savior. And the vine growers, well, that represents the Jews themselves. They're the caretakers of this vineyard he planted. Now, let's continue to read here as we pick up in verse 34 here. Now, in verse 34, Jesus says, and when the harvest time approached, he, this would be God, sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves, he beat one, and he killed another, and he stoned a third. Okay, so now we have these slaves that came. Now these slaves, you'll find in the New Testament that almost in every place you see the word slave or servant, guess what? It's the same Greek word there. It's doulos. It's a Greek word that means I'm a slave by my own free will and desire. It's like I am purposely allowing myself to come under the leadership and ownership of someone else. So when he talks about these slaves here, it's the doulos. It's bondservants. It's servants of his that have submitted to him. So this represents all the Old Testament prophets that would come in. And what does God say here? He says, well, I sent them to you to get the produce. What is the produce? It's the new believers that you were supposed to bring in. Because again, what was the inception of God's people? To be the bearers of truth or light to all the nations of the world. So is God sending prophets down to take and bring in the proceeds? But the Jews, what did they do with the prophets of God? They stoned them. They beat them. And they killed them. Okay, so Jesus went on in the parable. In verse 37, he picks up and he says, but afterwards, he, God, sent his son to them, saying, well, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Wow. Now, the son obviously represents Jesus in the story. And that's exactly what they did. This is what the Jews did. They took the son and they killed him. Now, God understood this from the beginning. Now, again, it's hard to imagine that the creator of the universe would come to live in the first place in human flesh, that he would walk as a man. Jesus Christ was God, the creator of the universe, yet he was human flesh just like you and me. So God the Son, you know, he was God the Father, and yet they're both the same. It's nuts, but that's what it is. But then he came for one reason. Why? To die by the hand of his own people for the sin of all, the whole world. It's unimaginable, but it's true. Who actually, you know, had Jesus crucified? Well, it was the Romans. Well, yeah, but who brought him to the Romans? It was the religious leaders of the day. You know, by and large, the majority of God's chosen people did not crucify Jesus. It wasn't like the Jews. It was a small handful of very powerful religious leaders that actually pulled it all off. But, you know, the people, the Jewish people as a whole, they embraced Jesus. They were the ones that were screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, on Palm Sunday. They said, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as they were quoting from Psalm 118. But anyway, he says, so these very religious leaders that he's talking to right here, because again, we're in chapter 21. That means Palm Sunday already happened, okay? So Palm Sunday happened. So we're a couple days after Palm Sunday. We're a couple days before these very religious leaders come and snag Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane and take him and crucify him. So we're here at the very last. So Jesus is literally talking to the very people that are actually going to take his life. So he continues on here in verse 40. And he says, therefore, based on, I'm telling you this story, it's like there's a landowner, and it's like he's got this vineyard. These people that are taking care of the vineyard, they're killing all of the slaves that are sent from the landowner to pick up the proceeds. And then the landowner sent his own son, and then they killed his own son. So he says, therefore, now that you know the story, he says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, these are the very religious leaders that are going to actually do this in a couple days. He says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Bingo. Jesus is like, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do to you. This is exactly what's going to happen. You answered correctly. And that's exactly what God did. He took away from the Jews the torch, the being the bearers of the light of the world, and he gave it to us Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And now we have been given this great privilege of proclaiming that men and women around the globe of every nationality, every race, can have a relationship with the living God. Yes, this is our purpose. This is why we have come to know Christ. People are like, I came to know Christ. I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven, and too bad for all you wretches out there. You know, hey, God bless you on your way to hell, sinner dog. No, it's like, wait a minute, wait, that, no. No, we have purpose. There's a reason why we've come to know God. Remember, the name Christian actually means Christ-like or little Christ. See, it was used in a derogatory sense when it first came out. They would say, yeah, he's a Christian. That's another Christian. What they were saying was, he's a little Christ. He's like, we killed the main Christ, and now these guys are like a bunch of little Christ. You know, we got rid of the one. You know, we're trying to feed these guys to the lions. We're trying to get rid of them. But yet they're not Christian. They're like a chip off the old block. So that's what the very name meant. Now again, the Jewish nation again had failed in sharing the light. They seemed only to hoard it for themselves. But let me ask you, honestly, have we not done the very same thing? Have we not kept this message to ourselves by not freely giving it out, this message of God's love, this message of his forgiveness to a world who's lost in sin and overwhelmed with an unbelievable amount of guilt? Why have we not freely given out what has been freely given to us? Why is that? It's like, I mean, think about it here for just a second here. I mean, have we not benefited from God's message of love and forgiveness? Have we not been overwhelmed with guilt ourselves? Why have we not freely given it back out? See, this is what a Harvest America is all about. I mean, we're playing a broadcast of it at our church in Los Angeles tonight. And it's like, we're going to be watching there. We've printed up flyers and cards and all these things to invite people out. It's like, this is what it's about. So that we, as God's people, could reach out and grab someone and take them. Now, it's going to have killer music, obviously. I mean, Chris Tomlin's going to be there. David Crowder Band. I mean, you know, it's like Phil Wickham. I mean, we just sang a Phil Wickham song this morning. It's like it's going to be incredible music. It's going to be a great message. And every one of us are going to be greatly entertained. But what it's really for is a stimulant for us to bring, for us to leverage our friendships and to bring them to a place where they might not normally come. I mean, I'm still looking at a couple empty seats here. Just think if every one of you brought someone to church next Sunday. I mean, this place would be packed. Man, your pastor would be over there like, yes, cha-ching, this is awesome. Our church is growing. Praise Jesus, you know. I mean, every pastor wants to be busting at the seams. Why not? Because we want to reach people. We want people to come to know Christ. We want them to grow in their relationship with God. It's just, if you're a pastor and you don't have that, it's like, why don't you go work at Der Wienerschnitzel or something? I mean, it's like, you know, go sell sausage or something. I mean, it's like, get out of the ministry. It's like, we want to bust the walls out of our church. Why? Because we want people to come to Jesus. And so my grandson, you know, he's taller than I am, and he's like, you know, 20 years old. I mean, it's like, he's a beast. Anyway, but he was coming out a couple years ago when he was still in high school, and he was coming to LA on a missions trip. And I'm like, oh, you're coming out? And he goes, yeah, Grandpa, I'm coming out to where you guys live. And I'm like, oh, that's really cool. What are you going to do? We're going to preach the gospel. I'm like, well, that's awesome. So he came out with his youth team, his youth club and all that. And they had about, I don't know, 25 kids come out. So I met them down at, you know, Santa Monica. It's just a few miles from our house. So I'm like, okay, so what are we going to do? How's this all going to go down? He goes, well, we're going to go out and we're going to hand out sandwiches. And I'm like, what? He goes, we're handing out sandwiches. And I'm like, well, how's that all going to work? Well, we're just going to take a sandwich and we're going to hand it out. And we're going to say, God bless you. And I'm like, yeah, you know, it's got to be a little bit more than that, you know. So I said, here, young man, come with me. A couple of his other high school students came, like, leave the sandwiches. It's like, I mean, because, you know, I'm an eating machine. You know, you give me a sandwich, like, I mean, you guys got a great cafe in there. I mean, it's like, I pork down on breakfast. I mean, literally, bacon, I mean, whole thing. I'm just like, I mean, I'm just, the salsa was incredible, but that's just me. But anyway, so, you know, I'm like, forget the sandwiches. So we go over to Santa Monica Pier. We walk up to these two guys from Australia. You know, hey, how's it going, mate? You put another shrimp on the barbie. Okay, well, whatever. Okay, so I start sharing the gospel with them. We shared the gospel with like 30 minutes with them. I said, no, listen, I know where you guys are coming from. You guys teach evolutionist fact. I go, but let me tell you, there's a God in heaven that created you. There's someone that made you. I mean, how do you think that your body just all on its own over, you know, millions of years of evolution just somehow had a fingerprint that's different than 7 billion people on planet Earth? How do you think that your tongue has a different print than every other human being on the planet? You have a different DNA strand. I mean, how do you think that the Earth, that's 25,000 miles in circumference, and it's going around an orbit around the sun that's 520 million miles long, and we're traveling right now at 1,000 miles per second, how do you think that just happened? Like, it just happened. I mean, it's like, don't you think there's a designer behind things? There was like a styrofoam cup on the ground. Look at that. Look at that cup right there. I go, it takes a designer to design a styrofoam cup. I think that you're a little bit more complex than a styrofoam cup. I think the universe is a little more complex than a styrofoam cup. There's 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each one. It's like there's something that's a little bigger than just, oh, there was an explosion, as NASA says, 13.7 billion years ago. It's like, and it's just, everything just kind of evolved. It's like, I believe there's a creator. He created everything. He created you, and he wants to know you. And they're like, well, you're giving us a lot to think about, mate, but we got to go catch a plane. See ya. So anyway, they left. So nothing happened. So we get done with that. We walk down the pier a little bit farther. There's these four young people. They're like 20, 21 years old. And they had just gotten their car from Las Vegas. And they decided, we're going to drive to Santa Monica. So they drove to Santa Monica. They just got out of the car. They walked down the pier. And they run into us. So I'm there with three high school kids. And I'm like, hey, so how's it going, man? When's the last time someone told you there's a God in heaven that loves you? And they're like, never. And I'm like going, well, let me tell you about it. Man, there's a God in heaven. He came to this earth for one reason. You know why? Because we've all sinned. You ever feel guilty? Of course you feel guilty. Why? Because you're guilty. It's amazing study that happens, you know. You know, they've done clinical studies on this. You know, 99.9% of the time when you feel guilty, it's because you're guilty, okay? It's like it's not rocket science, okay? But why do you feel guilty? You feel guilty because God has wrote his word upon the fleshly tablets of your heart. And that's why you feel guilty. And because you know you do wrong. Do you really have to read in the Bible, thou shalt not steal? Oh, you know when you're, you know, pickpocketing, you know when you're doing the five-finger discount, you know you're guilty. That's why you look to the left and you look to the right. But it's like, you know you are. But that's why people are filled with shame. We shared the gospel with these four kids. And at the end of a half hour, I said, right here, right now, on this pier, with all these people walking by, you could give your life to Jesus Christ. He would forgive your sin. He would cleanse you of your unrighteousness. He would write your name in a book of life in heaven. And when you stand before God in the judgment, he will let you enter into his kingdom for eternity. And all four of them, oh yeah, man, we want that like right now. How can we do that right now? They gave their life to Christ. And it's like, it was awesome. It was awesome. But my grandson and the two high school girls that were with him, they're just like, how did that happen? We'd never seen anything like that. I'm like, it's the gospel. You have to share the message. That's what God has called us to do. Maybe you say, but God could never use me. Obviously, use you. You're a motor mouth. You won't shut up, okay? So you say, and you can say, well, you're a pastor. But listen, it's not your pastor's responsibility to share with your neighbors, because he's sharing with his neighbors, right? Okay, so it's your responsibility. I don't ask any of my congregants to come and share with my lesbian neighbor on one side, you know, the Jewish neighbor on the other side, you know, the Mormons across the street. You know, it's like I share with them. I go to their door every Christmas, every Easter. I'm handing out flyers to them. I'm talking to them in the front yard. We're pulling weeds. I'm talking to them. We're talking here. We're talking there. It's like that's what I do. You know, I remember what Jay Sidlow Baxter said. I wrote it down. This is a great quote. He said this. He says, he who called us despite our sinfulness can also use us despite our littleness if we will only let him, end quote. You know, I remember when I was much younger in my faith, we were living back in the East Coast for a little while, right outside of Washington, D.C. So I went into Washington, D.C. one day. I was going to go witnessing on a Saturday. And it was, you know, in the summer, like August, it was like 98 degrees, 98% humidity. You know, it's like when you take a shower in your air-conditioned house and you open the door, it's like a vacuum sucker. And then you walk outside and you're like out there for like 1.2 seconds and you're a film of sweat and you feel like you haven't showered in like 6 months. Yeah, okay, that kind of feel. Anyway, so I go down to the Washington, D.C. and I'm walking around and I mean, no one wanted to listen to me that day. Like, hi, how's it going? I'd like to tell you about Jesus. No. Hey, how's it going? Jesus loves you. Get out of my face. Okay, you know. So anyway, 4 hours of that, okay? And I'm just like, no one is taking any bait. And I'm just like, 4 hours of it, I'm sweating like a pig. They say pigs don't sweat, but if they were sweating, they would be sweating bad. Okay, so I'm walking back to the car. I'm literally looking at the car. It's like where the back doors are. I'm like, there's the car. That car is going to take me to 7-Eleven. I am going to so pound a super big gulp. I mean, I was so thirsty, and I'm walking, and I'm like, what, 70 feet from the car. And the Lord's like, why don't you talk to that girl sitting on the bench? And I'm like, no. And I just kept walking. And then the Lord's like, again, is like, why don't you talk with that girl? I'm like, not going to happen. No one wants to listen today. Lord, I've been out here. I'm clocking out. It's over, okay? I'm 7-Eleven, man. It's over, okay? You had your chance earlier, okay? I'm gone. And so I kept walking to the car, and a third time it was like, share with the girl. Okay, fine, but you're going to see. She's not going to listen, you know? And I literally am talking to the Lord like that. I'm like, she's not going to listen. I'm just, okay, whatever. Okay, I walk over. I go, hey, how's it going? She's like, fine. I go, I'm at her telling people about Jesus. She's like, okay. Okay? Like, okay, what? You know, I could be like, well, and it so caught me by surprise, I turned into Porky Pig at that moment, okay? I could not put two sentences together. You ever have, like, nothing is in between the ears, but nothing but air? I mean, it was like I had nothing to say. I couldn't put two sentences together. It's like blank, blank. And I'm like, I proceeded to give the most butchered gospel you could ever give. I'm like, well, you know, we're all sinners. You're a sinner. Well, I'm a sinner too. Well, but Jesus, well, he died on the cross. Well, he rose again. I mean, I'm just butchering this thing like you cannot imagine. I'm just like, God, just get me out of here. Just take me away. I just want my big gulp. That's it, you know. And I'm trying to talk to this girl, and it's just so, I'm hacking it. And then I just said to her, I go, well, you know, you could give your life to Jesus, and he would save you right here. She's like, I would like to do that. What? I couldn't believe it. So I led her through this sinner's prayer. I butchered the sinner's prayer. I just couldn't do anything right. Jesus, I'm a dirtbag. I mean, I'm a heathen. I'm a pagan. Whatever you are. Okay. Anyway, so we get through that. We get done praying. I open my eyes. She's got tears running down her face. She's like, "Thank you so much for telling me that God loved me today." I couldn't believe it. And so if you're sitting there thinking like God cannot use little old me, listen, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. God could use you more than you could ever imagine. I wonder how many of us have been Christians for 5 years or longer and you have never led someone to Christ. And are we not wasting, are we not squandering our true purpose, our high calling from God? Maybe we've been in a spiritual slumber or sleep, like the fairy tale of Rip Van Winkle, where he laid down to take a nap and he slept for 20 years. I wonder if that could be said of some of us Christians who have been chosen, but we never have lived out our true purpose. Will you also wake up after 20 years and you realize that you've wasted or squandered your true purpose? Could you imagine standing before God in heaven? It's just like, okay, I'm so glad I'm here. Well, wow, this place is really awesome. Like, oh my goodness, this is like crazy as cherubim are flying around the throne of God crying out, holy, holy, holy. There's a million angels singing in the background. And you're like, why didn't I tell anybody about this? Why didn't I share with someone? Maybe you would have the same impact that Sleeping Beauty had when she slept for 100 years. What was that impact? And nothing. No impact. Zero. It was C.S. Lewis that said this quote, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, men and women, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose," end quote. We have a purpose. It's time for the men and women of God to rise up, to make a difference in our culture, to have an eye to see the society that we're surrounded with, to have a heart that would just burn like the prophet Joel. Remember Joel? I'm not Joel, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was like, I mean, Joel is a pretty cool cat too. But anyway, we'll get to him another Bible study. But Jeremiah, remember when God called him in Jeremiah chapter 1? He says, hey, I'm calling you, and you're going to go where I tell you to go. No, Jeremiah says, yeah, not going to happen. I mean, I'm just a youth. Look, I'm a kid. I got zits all over my face. I don't have clear soul yet. You know, it's like, no one's going to listen to me. God says, no, don't tell me you're a youth. You're going to go where I send you, and you're going to speak the words I tell you to speak. So he did. So he goes on, and God has him do all this crazy stuff. Like, how'd you like to be Jeremiah when he said, hey, go to the potter's house and go buy a big old pot? And he buys the big old pot, and he goes, okay, now go to the main religious leaders of the city. Okay, I'm walking with my pot. Hi, guys. Hi, fellas. How are you? I got my pot. Now God says, raise it up over your head. Okay, now slam it to the ground. Huckaboosh. And then it breaks into a million pieces. Now tell the leaders, this is what God's going to do to you. How'd you like to have that as one of your little jobs that God has for you to do? And so finally, Jeremiah's like, you know, they put him in prison, they beat him, they did all of this stuff. So by the time that you get to chapter 20, Jeremiah's like, I'm out. It's over. Okay, I'm clocking out. I'm not speaking another word for you, God. You know why? Because I'm a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me. They laugh at me. But before he even gets that out of his mouth, he says, but if I don't speak the words that you've given inside of me, they burn like a fire in my heart and I can't contain them anymore. He even said in chapter 9, he says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I would weep day and night for the loss of the slain of the daughter of my people. God wants to use us. We have to have feet that are willing to move, though. We have to have feet that are willing to go. If we as Christians don't move, who will? Who's going to move? Do you know that over 90% of the people that make a profession of faith in Christ at a Harvest Crusade or a Harvest America, do you know that 90% of them were brought by someone? They didn't just, like, by osmosis, it there. They didn't just see the billboard on the freeway, which got tons of billboards around here talking about it. They didn't just, like, gee, I wonder what that thing is. I think I'll go to the, you know, AT&T Stadium and see this Grey Glory guy. It's like, no, like, hardly no one comes from those. The reason they do those billboards is that while you're talking about it, while you're inviting, then they see the billboard, then they see the bumper sticker, and it's a combination of all these things, like, well, maybe I will go to that thing that so-and-so has been inviting me to. That's how it all works. First, in our study here tonight, we looked at God's original covenant with Abraham. To do what? To be bearers of light to all the nations of the world. Second, we looked at our purpose to pick up where others had failed, where the Jews had failed in being that bearer of light. Now he's given it to us Gentiles, which brings up our third and final point, his power. For there's no way for us to fulfill the true purpose of God without his power. For God has given to us the power to know him. He has given to us the power to live for him. He has given to us the power to be a bright light for him to shine in his dark world. You know, it's amazing to me how sometimes I'll go in and start talking to someone and I'm thinking, like, I feel the Lord wants me to talk to the Lord. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And I'm like, blank, blank, blank. And then all of a sudden, once the conversation starts going, once I, by faith, take that step, and it's like all of a sudden I'm in the conversation, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's giving me all kinds of things to say. And I'm like, give me a pen. Why? I need to take notes on myself, okay? It's like, this is crazy. And so it's like, it's amazing. But see, a lot of times we don't need Satan to talk us out of talking to someone. We talk ourselves out of it. It's like, why don't you go talk to that person coming out of the grocery store? But what would I say? Well, what if they ask me a question? I don't know the answer. Well, what if, you know, hello, what? And then it's gone. It was right there on a golden platter, but you missed it. Because we never said anything. It's happened to me many times. I wish it didn't, but it has. Yes, God wants to use people. Why? Well, one of the reasons is you can argue and debate theology with people all day long. I mean, you can argue and debate, man. You got Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, you know, oh my goodness, you got the Mormon with the badge on. It's like, all right, whatever. Let's debate, 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 forever debate, okay? But you can't argue with a changed life. You can't argue with that. I mean, I was a dirtbag sinner. I did everything wrong in my life. My parents got divorced when I was 16. I was on my own. Party animal. I was taking speed. Could you imagine me on speed? Okay, not a pretty sight, okay? It's like, you know, I mean, all of these things. I got a girl pregnant in high school. It's like, oh my goodness, my life is over. By the time I hit 18, I felt like I had to reach up to touch the bottom. It's like, you're telling me Christ isn't real? No. Oh, excuse me, mister. He changed my life from the inside out. And that was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, he changed my life. And it's like, so no, you're not going to tell me there's no God in heaven. No, not going to happen. Not today, not ever. See, God wants to transform us. He wants to change us. See, that word transformed is a radical word for change. Listen to what it says in Romans 12:2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, you know, the acceptable will of God. So it's like he wants to transform us. He wants us to completely change. We as believers are not to be conformed to the same lifestyle that we were living before Christ. We are to be transformed. Again, it comes from a Greek word, metamorpho. It's where we get our English word, metamorphosis. It's a complete change. It's like saying you were one thing, now you're something completely different as a Christian. See, a metamorphosis is like a caterpillar. It's got like, you know, whatever, 100 legs, it's a little slimy worm thing. It's kind of crawling on, just eating leaves and all of this. Then it goes into a cocoon, and a metamorphosis happens. It goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly, and now it flies away. I mean, can you get something any more rad? I mean, like it's a slimy worm, lots of legs, kind of inches, does this to a flying butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. That's what God wants to do with us. I was just one thing, dirtbag, drugs, drinking, partying, all of this to a pastor one day? You got to be kidding me. You lost your mind? This is why Curry R. Blake said this quote, if your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. Wow, there's a lot of truth in that. We must ask ourselves, has the life-changing message of the cross, has it changed us? I mean, that's a good question. Ask yourself, you don't need me up here judging you. I don't want to point a finger at you. I got three little piggies coming back at me, okay? I'll judge myself. You judge you, okay? Has it changed you? Have you benefited from the forgiveness that Jesus has granted to you? Has the quality of your life become better, knowing that the God of heaven loves you in spite of you? Are you less prone to anxiety and fear since coming to Christ? Do you find comfort in knowing that no matter what happens here on planet Earth, that God has prepared a place in heaven for us? So if Iran finishes off their nuclear program and nukes us, if little rocket man that President Trump's going to visit today, if, you know, he's like, I fooled you. He hits the button. Okay. So it's like, do you know that it's like, if we, you know, look, if it happens, Texas is probably safe. It's going to hit L.A. first. So I just say, put a red star on my roof. I don't care. I'm going to heaven, you know, but I just want to serve God until the end. But it's like, I don't care because I know that when I do die, I'm going to heaven. I wonder if we could reach out today and invite some to Harvest America at AT&T Stadium. Could you still reach out today? Could you pull out your phone after the service? You know, because it's not like, you know, what a bummer. I wish I would have invited my boss. I wish I would have invited. No, listen, it's not too late. I mean, we all have smartphones. What are you, Archie, do you have a flip phone still? Get with it. Okay, anyway, whatever. So, but, you know, if you have a flip phone, I mean, you know, whatever. Even the flip phones have indexes. So you can get in your contacts, start scrolling through. An employee. This is where you leverage your friendship. This is where you call someone up and say, hey, you know what, man? I got this crazy idea. I'm coming over to your house right now. I'm picking you up. We're going to AT&T Stadium. That's what we're going to do. Now, listen, is it going to cost you some time and resources? Yes, it is. Maybe you have to talk them into going to, you know, In-N-Out Burger or something. Now, listen, you guys in Texas are awesome, but we did give you In-N-Out. So, you know, where's the thing? Be thankful, okay? You got In-N-Out here. And by the way, you know, there's a hidden menu. Most people don't know this, but there's a hidden menu with In-N-Out. It's like, because you walk in and it's like, well, gee, it's not a complicated menu. It's one patty or two. Do you want cheese or not? Okay, it's a pretty simple menu. But there's a hidden menu that people don't know about. So when I go up there and my son goes up there, we order a 3x3, animal style. chopped chilies with whole girl. It's like, what is all that? It's not on the menu. That's right, because it's the hidden menu. But they know what you're talking about, and they'll just like, oh, yes, and what else would you like? See, because a 3x3 is three slices of meat and three slices of cheese, okay? And it's like animal style is they take mustard and they put it on the meat when they put it on the grill. Because at In-N-Out, that meat doesn't hit the grill until you order it. And it's never been frozen. Your French fry was a potato 5 minutes ago, okay? That's the whole stick with In-N-Out, okay? And they also have Bible verses on their cups. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But anyway, so animal style is they put mustard on their meat. They have pickles on the burger. And they put grilled onions on there along with their secret sauce, okay? So that's animal sauce. Chopped chilies, it's little chilies, and they chop them up and stick them on there. Oh, it gives a little Zippo, okay? Then whole grill is they take whole onions and they grill them on the griddle, and they put whole grilled onions on. It takes it to another level. This has nothing to do with the study. I just wanted to share that with you. But anyway. So it's like, so you call someone, you say, I'm going to take you to In-N-Out because we're going to check out the hidden menu, okay? So you allure them with In-N-Out, okay? Then you're like, you go to the stadium. Now, the event's free. I mean, how many times can you go to AT&T Stadium for free? They charge you for a stinking tour there, okay? So you're going for free, okay? So now they do host you for parking. We have no control over that. So, okay, whatever. So you got to drop $15 there or $20, whatever they charge, you know. So it will cost you something. But what if your friend comes to know Christ as their Savior? They're sitting in these empty seats here next week. Do you know that when people come with you to a harvest crusade, they make a commitment to Christ, guess where they go to church next Sunday? Your church. Because you invited them. All of a sudden, we're blowing these walls out of the side of this place, making a bigger sanctuary, because now you're sharing Christ. Look, you got a smoking worship team up here. You got a pastor that teaches the word. You got a great church here. I'm walking through here, man. Your pastor's giving me a tour. I'm like, this is a killer church. You got a killer children's ministry. I'm like, I was looking at the jungle gym in there. I'm like, I want that. I mean, I'm thinking like, how can I fit that in our church? You know, it's like all of these things. Yes, some will say, but I'm not called to talk to people. Hogwash. That's just an excuse, okay? It's like, it makes me uncomfortable. Well, whatever. God never asked you to lead people to Christ. He asked you to share the message. That's all he asked you to do. Well, yeah, but no one's coming. It doesn't matter. You're sharing the message. You're doing what he's asked you to do. Let me ask you, how much do you have to hate someone to not warn them of the coming judgment that's happening? That's, you know, it's appointed for all men to die once, all women to die once, and after this comes judgment. Nobody gets out of it. One out of every one person dies. It's an amazing statistic. But anyway, listen to what William Booth, he was the founder of the Salvation Army. Listen to what he had to say specifically to Christians. He's not talking to heathens here. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to agnostics. He's not talking to cult members. He's not talking to Buddhists. He's talking to Christians that say that they're not called by God to share the gospel. This is what he said, quote, not called, did you say? Not heard the call? I think you should put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you to go and pull sinners out of the hell and fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, the agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned beg you to go to their father's house and plead with their brothers and sisters, servants and masters to come to heaven. Then look at Christ in his face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul, body and circumstance in the march to preach his mercy to the world, end quote. Wow, that's like, ouch. What a sobering call that is to us as believers. Yes, we are all called to share the message of life, love, and forgiveness that God has for all of humanity, to those who have lost their way. And so many people have lost their way. I mean, what's with these suicides? It's just crazy. So you have Kate Spade, and the only reason I know her is because my wife loves her purses. I just bought her one for Christmas, the Kate Spade purse. I'm still poor. I'm still paying that thing off, okay? Yeah, can you finance that for 60 months? I mean, okay, anyway. But it's like, so it's like she commits suicide. You know, Anthony Bourdain, the food guy, he committed suicide like 2 days ago. Those two people have more money than all of us put together. It wasn't about trying to find satisfaction, or they had more money than they could spend. Success, acclaim, and they had little children. Kate Spade had a 13-year-old daughter. This guy, Anthony Bourdain, he had a 11-year-old little daughter. It's like, you're leaving your kids. What's wrong with you? And yet, they were empty inside. So much so that they just gave up their life. I'm thinking to myself, oh, man, if Kate Spade could have only spent a cup of coffee in L.A. with my wife. If they could have just went to Earth Cafe and just had a cup of coffee. I mean, there's celebrities all over there. You know, I just ran into John Voight, you know. And she just could have had a cup of coffee with my wife for 2 hours. To share Christ with her. But people are empty inside. See, on the outside, they didn't look empty. I wonder how many people you know that on the outside, it's happy face. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. How's your wife? Oh, she's fine. How's the kids? Oh, the little fines are fine. Okay, everyone's fine, but they're not fine. They're medicating themselves. They're working alcoholics. They're all of these things, and you have no idea. Do you know 123 people a day commit suicide? It's up 30% since 1999. People are burned out. They're burned out, and they're all around us. This, you know, Jesus wouldn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. I'd like to end with one verse parable that Jesus gave us. It's in Matthew 13, if you could go back a few pages. So Matthew chapter 13 in verse 14, it's just a one-verse parable. Remember, a parable is a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So he said this in Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Okay, it's a parable. Now, the simple meaning of this, if we were to describe this the way that most Christians, 90+% Christians would read this parable. They would describe it as finding heaven would be like finding a buried treasure in a field. And if you knew that there was a buried treasure in some remote field out here in Fort Worth, just some little scrapper field, not in a popular area of Fort Worth, but kind of in an unpopular area, wouldn't you go and sell everything you had to buy that field? Because you knew there was treasure in that field. And when you bought that field, you knew that then everything, once it's in your name, everything in, on, and buried in that field would be yours. This is how, again, we look at salvation, you know, the hope of heaven, that we should see heaven as it truly is. It's a treasure, is it not? Know this, the most treasured object a man or a woman could ever obtain in this life is to accept Jesus Christ into their heart as their Savior. Why? Because Jesus is our true treasure. For in him there is an abundance of all that is rich, all that is useful, and all that is needed in this life. He is our portion. He alone is the only way to heaven and the only one who can satisfy our soul. But let's read that parable one more time with a slightly different twist. Matthew 13:44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Well, what's the twist? You read it the same way. Of course I did. It's God's word. You don't mess with it. Don't mess with his word. But what if the treasure hidden in the field, instead of heaven, it was the world, full of people who have lost their way in sin and wickedness? And the man, instead of us, what if it was Jesus, who gave up everything in heaven to come and buy the field? Meaning, the true treasure to Jesus would be having a people who, by their own free will, would come to the Lord freely and embrace him as their Savior, to love, to worship, to obey him. Again, by their own free will. That's how Adam and Eve started, was it not? Before they ate of the forbidden fruit, when God would come down and visit them in the cool of the day in Eden, which is paradise. So God, in his infinite love, desired to bring restoration to his lost treasure, humanity, to you and to me. So what did the man in Matthew 13:44 do? He sold all that he had, and he bought the field. And that's exactly what God did. He gave everything, his own life on the cross. Jesus hung, he bled, he died, he was bludgeoned to death for us, for the sin of the world, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin. This is what a true love story is all about. It's where God's love for us caused him to do the unbelievable. The creator of the universe came to die for his own creation, to make the most incredible sacrifice, his own life, for you and for me. This parable is a perfect picture of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gave everything for what was precious to him. All of humanity. And now God is asking us, would we do the same? Would we have his heart for the people around us? Would we have his urgency for the lost? Would we be his voice? Would we be his hands? Would we be his feet for the lost world? David Wilkerson said this quote, God uses people to perform his work. He doesn't send angels down here to accomplish his purposes. He uses burdened, broken-hearted, weeping men and women like us. So as we end, let me ask you, will you rise up today? Will you rise up? Will you be a light that shines into a heart of someone who's broken, some desperate soul? Maybe they don't look that way on the outside, but that's really the case on the inside. They're looking for the meaning of life. Something more than what they've seen thus far. If so, Harvest America is happening today. It starts at 6. You might want to get there early. Had 81,000 people there 2 years ago. It's like, you know, maybe you get there a little early. You know, you get a good seat. It's like it's going to be a killer event. But what if you bring someone and they make a commitment to Christ? Would you leverage that friendship with a coworker? Would you leverage that friendship with someone maybe you don't get along that good with? I remember this one time. I hate to tell you another story, but I'm going to tell you. Well, whatever. You know, it's like when we first came to know Christ, we started going to Harvest. This is like 1979. My wife's working. She's getting her cosmetology license, and she wanted to invite this guy. And this guy's like a flaming homosexual. I mean, flaming. It's like the walk, you know. Do you have to shake your rear when you walk? I mean, come on, you know. And it's like, you know, just the voice, everything. And I'm just like, I have to admit, I was just being a little hardened about it. I was just like, you know, and he came to the door, and I'm just like, oh, he's going to drive with us out to Riverside. We were living about 35 minutes away from there. And I just was like, I had such a bad attitude. I have to just tell you, I had a bad attitude over it. And so, you know, we're in the car. I didn't really say two words to him all the way after. My wife's talking to him. Hey, I'm so glad you came. And you know, my wife, you know. And I'm just like, yeah, whatever. You know, I'm driving out there. We go down. We sit in the front row. And Greg, you know, gives a message. And he gave the altar call. And that guy jumped up. And just, he was the first one at the altar. It was like a sword, a spear. It was like a cannon. Just blew my heart apart. I just was like, I was so convicted. I'm like, Lord, I am so sorry. I go, yeah, I am so sorry. Man, I talked to that guy all the way back, encouraging him. I just was like, I can't believe that I was so just prejudiced towards this guy because of his lifestyle choice. And it's just like, oh, my goodness. God wants to use us today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you so much for this opportunity to get into your word today. And Lord, as we're here with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and we're talking about how can we reach out to someone today? How can we draw them out to this stadium? Who can we call? Lord, I leave that to your Holy Spirit, Lord. Just open the door. Somehow, some way, use every one of us, Lord. Even that gal that my son was talking to at Lockhart's barbecue yesterday, Lord. Just, God, draw her and her husband to this event, Lord. And God, I just, but maybe there's someone here today. And you're like, man, we're talking about all this life and joy for someone else. What about me? Maybe you're here today. Maybe you came to church. Maybe you're driving by and decided to pull in. Maybe you're not right with God today. Maybe there's some here that, you know, you're here at church and you carried the Bible, you got the book, you sang the songs. But you know, you got sin in your life. Things are going on inside of you. And at best, you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Or you're here in person and you look good. But on the inside, you're far from God. It's like, this is what the church is. It's not some museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. People will tell me, oh, Jesus is your crutch. I'm like, oh, he is not my crutch. He's the entire hospital ward. And so if you're here today and you're distanced from God, I want you to know how glad I am. And I know Pastor Bill is so glad that you came today. But it's like if you don't do some business with God, what a waste of time it was, to be honest. It's like, this is a place to get right with God. On this day, not another day, on this day, right here, right now, it's time to do business with God. And if that's you, and you need sin forgiven in your life, you're not even sure if you were to die, you would go to heaven. But you need to get right with God. Because, listen, God knows what's happening in your life. He says, I've searched you. He said, there is nothing hidden between my eyes and you and your heart. He goes, when I look at you, I look right through you like a clear transparency. But he says, I love you. I care about you. I wanna refresh your life. And if that's your desire to get right with God this morning, with our heads bowed, would you just raise up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you in the back. All right. Father, I pray, Father, for these that you would just give them, I'm praying for them right now, that you give them strength, Lord, to just get right with you here this morning, Lord, that this would be a refreshment to them, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. All agree and said, amen. Hey, sorry for going a little late here, but we're not done here. Give me a second here. If you hate me, hate me, but hate me in love because you're Christians, okay? All right, anyway. But listen, those of you that lifted your hands, I'm gonna challenge you to do something. You're not going to want to do this, okay? You're already like, oh, no, here we go. Okay. I'm going to ask you here in a moment to get out of your seat and to come down here and to stand in front of the altar. You're thinking like, did you use the hand thing to trick me? No, I wasn't tricking you. I wanted to see if you were there. I want to give you a great privilege of coming to the altar because Jesus meets people at the altar. And I don't know what it is, but when Jesus calls people, he always called them openly in public. You notice that? Like Jesus didn't say like, hey, you need to get right with me. Hey, after the service, meet me down three blocks down to the right, behind a car in the willy bushes. And I'm going to give you a brown bag to put over your head with two holes, and you'll be the unknown Christian for this time on. No, he never says that. It's like, you know, it's like every time Jesus calls, it's always openly and publicly. Even when Peter was denying the Lord three times, it says in one of the Gospels that when Jesus was passing by, he looked at Peter. What do you think that look was? You think it was like, there you go, Mr. Rock. I remember how you sank in the water when you started walking on the sea, and here you are, you're putting your foot in your mouth, and, you know, did he give him that look like, I told you, Peter, I told you that before the cock was going to, you know, cock-a-doodle-doo in the morning, that you'd deny me three times. And there you are. I knew it. Was it that look? I doubt it. It was like a look, oh, Peter. I love you, Peter. And he restored Peter. And he gave the message on the day of Pentecost. And he was a massive leader. The whole book of Acts, the first half, is all about Peter. So when God calls people, he calls them openly and publicly, not to embarrass them, but to rejoice, to say, yes, I want to get right with you, Lord. And there's something about getting up out of our seat, using our feet and saying, you know, Lord, I just want to get right with you. And I want to meet with you, and I want to do it right. So if you raised your hand, even if you didn't, but you need to get right with God, just stand up. And come down here. I want to pray for you right here. Come. God bless you. God bless you. You come. Because on this day, God is going to touch you. On this day, things are going to be a little different. On this day. God bless you. God bless you. And I can't even tell you how much God loves you. And you know, like whatever stuff is there, God's just going to forgive it. He's going to cleanse it. We're not talking to anyone else. I don't want to know what it is because I don't need to know. God knows and you know, and he's going to cleanse it and wash it. There's this wonderful verse. It's in Acts 3:19. It says, repent therefore and return to the Lord. You can't return to something you never knew. So this is something to the believer. Time to come home. Time to make things real and alive inside. And he says, so that your sins may be forgiven, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A refreshing. God's refreshing is so much better than anyone else. No one can give the refreshing that he can, because he starts inside. You know, inside, and he works out. It's great. So I'm going to lead you in this prayer, this restoration. God's going to hear you because he promised he would. And he's going to restore you. And there's going to be a refreshing. But right before I lead you in this prayer, is there not one more person that needs to come down? Is there not anyone else? I mean, look, I don't know you. You don't know me. But, you know, as long as I'm going here, your pastor probably never have me back. But, you know, but I'm here right now. Is there anyone else you need to get right on this day? On this day. God bless you. Awesome. On this day. Anyone else? All right. I think there's someone else. Just saying. God bless you. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Just pray this after me. All God's, just mean it. That's it. Just mean it. But pray this verbally. And believe it inside. God's going to hear you. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. God, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again from the dead. I give you my life. Live inside of me. Take all of me. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my Savior. And be my friend. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. God bless you. Wow. I want the pastor to come up right now and just... Do you want them to say...